This is message M043, Tabernacle the Holy Place. A word given by Cecil J. Duseal, 10th of January, 1973.
The urgency of the message is that we must have the seven works of grace done within us before we can come into the perfection of God. And we must have a certain amount of this work done in us, so that we might dwell in that secret place of the Most High, that we might be preserved and be safe in the time of trouble. Those who weren't here won't know what I'm talking about, but I'm going to draw it on the board. This is all shown to us by symbolism. The tabernacle contains the whole gospel of Jesus Christ in symbols. Last night we took the outer court. And the outer court is this. We saw that people can walk around the outer court and get the feeling that they are high Christians when they are actually outside and not entering into the things of God. This is the outer court. This is the holy place, and this is the holy of holies. In the realm, we saw that there were three different interpretations of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the church. The tabernacle was the human body. It can be the human being, because it's not just only your body, which is the tabernacle of God, but your whole being, your spirit, soul, and body. And the three is that the tabernacle is the body of Christ. And in these three things, areas, amen. Well, yeah. Now, we see that the first two works represent death. The first work here, which is the brazen altar, represented death to sin. The second work, which is the laver, represented death to self. Men walk in self. They can't be walking in Christ and walking in self at the same time. That all the church systems, we have been fighting against one another, and Christ can't fight against one another. Therefore, we are not in Christ at all. The spirit of rebellion is not in Christ. Baptism, sanctification, consecration is a message of this death message here. One must die to self. Self must be dethroned, taken off the throne of God before Christ can be enthroned. Now, I'm not saying you don't have Christ. I'm not saying you don't have the Holy Ghost. But we who have Christ, we've got to live in Christ. We who have the Holy Ghost, we've got to live in the Holy Ghost. You see, there are three baptisms: the baptism in water by a human being, substance being water, the baptism in the Holy Ghost by Jesus Christ himself, the substance being the Holy Ghost, the baptism in Christ given to us by the Holy Ghost. It is the Holy Ghost that baptizes you into Christ. You cannot be in Christ if you are not filled with the Holy Ghost, because it is the Holy Ghost that baptizes you into Christ. Now, I didn't say you can't have Christ, for it is Christ that leads you in. You have the Holy Ghost. Many people have the Holy Ghost, but they don't live in the Holy Ghost. They don't live a Holy Ghost life. They have Christ, but they don't live a Christ life. That means they're not living in Christ. So the door of the tabernacle, which is this, is the entering into Christ. And until self is dead, then there is no entering into Christ. And somebody might ask the question, how is self slave. How do I kill sin? I'll ask you the question, how did you kill sin? By faith, you accepted. Amen. You reckoned yourself dead to sin, and you were dead to sin. And if you continually saying that man cannot live without sin, we must sin, you will forever sin. But if you get to the point where you can understand God, that you can live without sin, and you do live without sin sometimes, that means that if you can live without sin for a day, it means you can live without sin. For instance, a man couldn't sleep and sin at the same time. You couldn't sleep and sin at the same time. That means that whenever you do not consciously sin, you are not sinning. And you must not believe that, oh, well, I must sin. I sin in thought, deeds, and action. No, the mind must be free from sin. You must stop thinking sin. Then when you stop thinking sin, you stop living sin. You stop feeling sin. Your emotions can operate without sin. And your mind can operate without sin. And your will can operate without sin. And your desires can operate without sin. So if we have these conscious parts of our soul operating without sin, we are without sin. And this is what Jesus died for. And if Jesus' blood can't keep you without sin, then Jesus has died in vain. But it can. And we want to make you alive to this fact. Now, entering into Christ, we come first of all to the left-hand side of the door of the tabernacle. We come to the candlestick. And the candlestick is the emblem of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. The emblem of the Holy Ghost in the church. So it is also the emblem of the church and the Holy Ghost. Now, this realm, this Holy Ghost realm, is the first realm of perfection into which man comes in this life. The first operation where God and man work together to produce a life. Can anybody think what part of it is the man? The gold is the nature of God. The oil is the spirit of God. And the little wick, that's the human element. And so between you and God, you can produce a perfect operation. Now what do we mean by a perfect operation? We mean that when you prophesy, you're supposed to prophesy as God himself. There is not supposed to be any error in your prophecy. When you speak in tongues, you must speak as God himself speaks. We have a friend who went to Africa, and she was speaking in tongues, and she saw all these Africans coming to the altar and weeping and accepting Jesus. And when she was all over, they told her that she was speaking in Swahili or something like that. And she didn't know. The operation in the spirit is perfect, as if Jesus Christ himself walked through this door and come into this place. This is the reason so many churches fight against spirit gifts. Because the gifts of the Spirit will make your church operate perfect, though you yourself are not perfect. And so, many men say these gifts destroy their churches. But if there is sin in the church, the gifts will certainly get at it. The gifts will get at it without the people knowing what they're doing. They'll get at the sin in the church, and it will destroy those who are not walking right, and deliberately, especially those who hold church offices. And it will upset them, and they will just tear you down. I have seen many people being put out of the churches because they operate in the gifts. Now, the gifts of the Spirit is a natural development of the Holy Ghost. Receiving the Holy Ghost is a natural development of accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. If anybody doubt me, you come after this service, or any time in this service you feel like stopping the service. You stop the service and say, I want the Holy Ghost right now, and see if you don't get it, if you are saved. If you have the blood of Jesus Christ, you must receive the Holy Ghost. Amen. But this is the reason why the Holy Ghost came. This is the reason why Jesus came. The reason why Jesus came is that you might receive the Holy Ghost. The reason why the Holy Ghost came is that you might be filled with Christ in your soul nature. For Christ is the soul man. He is the one that changes the soul, the nature. The man who had a lion-like emotion. Emotional life was terrible. Jesus gets cutting it down, and if you allow him, he breaks down your emotions and you become as tame as a lamb. He said, the lion will lie down with the lamb. It's true. Blessed be to God. I want you to see through this. This thing had seeds here. Seed, a bud, and a flower. That's what each stem had. Now this shows the fruitfulness, and this shows something else deeper. When we were in the Pentecostal church, we were taught that the Holy Ghost came to anoint you for service. And so when people were trying to receive the Holy Ghost, it's because they wanted to win more souls, or they wanted to do some greater service for God. But after I progressed in God, God began to whisper certain things to me, and I found out that one of the chief reasons why the Holy Ghost came into my life was not taught me by my teachers, for they didn't know. You see, the Holy Ghost comes into your life with one basic aim, to change your nature. For a man can be filled with the Spirit and his nature is not changed. And let me draw it for you here. You have the Holy of Holies. This is man's spirit. Your spirit is the Holy of Holies. So when you are filled with the Holy Ghost, you are perfect in one area of your being. Did you hear that? You have obtained perfection in one area of your being. And when you are in trouble, you retreat into the Spirit. If you practice how to get in the Spirit, I used to practice how to get in the Spirit. And if I get in trouble, I would close my eyes, look at the cross of Jesus Christ, see him hanging there, see the blood dropping from both hands, see the blood running down his cheeks, see the blood twirling around his body. And by the time I had finished imagining that, I was in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Yeah. One night I was knocked down by a demon and held down, and I couldn't move. And God said to me, it's a spiritual battle. And I begin to think of the cross of Jesus Christ. And as the drop of blood came, tip, tip, the third drop of blood threw me clean off the bed. That demon was overcome and defeated by the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. The Spirit of God comes into your spirit. God meets you spirit to spirit. God's Spirit doesn't touch your flesh. God's Spirit didn't come into your soul. That Holy Ghost, that powerful charge of Almighty God descended into your spirit. And your soul is the holy place. And your body is the outer court. Your body is the outer court. So you can understand God's operation. God lights a lamp here, and that lamp is going to light the soul, and that soul is going to light the body and command nature. Command nature, just as when the priest stepped into the water of Jordan and Jordan rolled backwards many miles far beyond the city of Adam, God said, this is a time of God's spirit pushing back nature and turning, reversing the order of nature, turning it backwards, water running uphill. This is what God is doing in your life and my life. He's reversing nature so that man will have absolute and complete command over himself first, and over the earth and all things outside hereafter. You see, our problem is that we were trying to control things around us before we control ourselves. You see, this has been the problem. We have got first to get the Holy Ghost controlling our soul man, our soul nature, our emotions, our minds. Brethren, do you understand what would happen if you really got in the Spirit? If your mind is taken by the mind of Christ, do you know the possibilities? Or have you ever imagined the possibilities? I'm going to give you a few examples. I have seen I want to give you the example, but I don't want it to sound like I am boasting, so you must forgive me if you must forgive me giving an example that happened to me, because no use I'm going to tell you that I hear about it, you're not going to believe it. See, so let me tell you something that happened to me. I was fasting for 21 days because I was hungry after God. I told God I'd rather to die than not to really feel satisfied with God within. And so I fasted 21 days, and I was so hungry that after I broke the fast, I began to fast 3 more days, hungry for God. And I said, God, I won't drink water or anything for these 3 days. And so while I was fasting these 3 days, one afternoon coming from work, because I had to still go to work every morning, I knelt down at my bedside there, and I was praying, and the Spirit of God came over me, and I felt my head knocking on something. And I said, but Lord, how could my head be knocking on something, and I'm on the floor praying? Bam, 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 bam. It was solid. Then I got frightened, opened my eyes. When I opened my eyes, I was up in the ceiling. And I was lying along like this, like an astronaut. Couldn't control my limbs. I'd floated off the floor, reached the ceiling, and my head was knocking on the ceiling. Now, what caused that? I was frightened. I was so frightened that I never told anybody for years. You see. What caused that? You think it's under the devil out there doing levitation, don't you? You think it's under the sorcerers have the power to raise up tables and all that. The Spirit of God got so much in my being that I became as light as a feather lifted off the earth. And I didn't have the guts to talk and tell you the truth until I read the book from Sister Grove. That after she died and came back, she couldn't stand on the floor. She was floating this off the floor. This means that we can really move in God. Once our minds reach out and reach God, this carnal operation is just nothing. That I know a sister over in West Palm Beach that she got in the Spirit, got in that she saw Jesus and she talked to him, and after she finished talking to Jesus, she walked straight through the wall. Yeah, She put down her hand on the solid concrete and her hand went right through it, and she was so frightened that she threw it up back and put down the glass on top, and it stayed there. And then she walked off and said, well, let me see what's going on. And her husband went through the door, she went through the wall. Next morning she got up and tried to do it and got a big bump. See, that means she had moved into a realm where Christ is. This is nothing, I'm not telling you tales out of school. Jesus did it. He came into that room and he said, I am not a spirit, I am flesh and bone, feel me. Amen. One night I was going to my bed, and as I jumped up on the bed and looked out, I saw clean through the wall, the whole outside, as clear as day. I said, my God, what's happening here? So I got up to look what's happening. Well, I did see what was happening. God wanted me just to see something that was outside, and he just moved me into a realm. So you can understand, brethren, that there is much higher for us, much deeper for us. We as Christians, we have been playing around in sin, playing around in inconsecration. We have been playing around with too many things in the earth. We have been too compassed with worldliness and worldly things, and God is calling us up into a higher realm. This is what God means when he speaks about the two witnesses in Revelation 11. And we have got to reach to a point where men can't kill us. You know there were some Christians who couldn't be killed. They took Brother John, put him into a pot of boiling oil, and boiled him properly. And he got up and said hello, and nothing was wrong.
Thank you. Thank you.
There are some Christians that cannot be killed. Why? Is it that God is just partial to some people? No. God has been offering the same thing to you and to me. Come up higher, he would say. And as we begin to progress with God, we will get into that realm of perfect safety with God. Hallelujah. Perfect, absolute safety. There is such a place in God, and I can assure you of it. Praise his holy name. Now, here we are. The candlestick realm, therefore, is the place where man moves into the spirit, not under the spirit move into you, but you move into spirit life. And you begin to move like the Spirit of God wants you to move. Now, here is a thing we never learned at church. Power within myself. Jesus Christ, speaking to the disciples, he said, ye shall receive authority, power, he said. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. But he used the word in the Greek, exousia. He shall receive exousia, authority, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. But when... Oh, sorry, I did quote the wrong thing. He shall receive exousia to become, power to become the sons of God. The other... verse I was quoting is Acts chapter 1, and somewhere around verse 7, he said, ye shall receive dunamis after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And he was talking a different kind of power now. He was not talking about authority, he was talking of explosive power. Power to do something with. And this is what happens when the Holy Ghost comes. How do you get power? You get power first to cleanse your own soul of all those little human traits, all the things that we say, oh, it's human. We don't want to be human anymore. We want to be divine.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Thank you.
This is our problem, brethren. We have been living in a realm where we want to be human, but God wants us to be his son, and he is divine. Therefore, as Peter said, we must be partakers of what? The divine nature. Amen. 2 Peter 2, 4. Or is it 1? 2 Peter 1, verse 4, something like that. We must be partakers of the divine. No, we saw a bud, flower, and seed. And this is the fruitfulness. All the Holy Ghost overshadowing my soul and planting a seed in it. And the seed is called Jesus Christ. Now here we come to another very tight subject. The coming of Jesus. What is the coming of Jesus? We have been deceived all our lives. Sit down waiting to see Jesus Christ descend from the heavens and come down to change us. Which is wrong. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. Meaning to say, man's redemption is paid, and whatever Jesus Christ did on the cross is to make me perfect. Jesus is not coming back here to make me perfect. Jesus Christ has already given all that is to be given to make me perfect. And this is what I need to do. Just appropriate what Jesus Christ has done for me. In other words, brethren, I'm trying to say that Jesus Christ is not far away and coming like our Christmas is coming. But Jesus is right here and coming. I'll give you a scripture to straighten out this thing. Jesus looked at a group of people standing before him. He said, some of you standing here shall not see death till ye see the Son of Man come in power where? In his kingdom. Yes, in his kingdom. And when did they see him coming in his kingdom? The kingdom of God is within you. Luke 17, 20, 21. Jesus Christ came at Pentecost. He was the seed that the Holy Ghost was carrying. Are you still with me? That Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary. It was Gabriel that went to Mary. But Gabriel couldn't overshadow Mary to give her the boy child, the Christ. Why? Because Gabriel, an angel, did not have the seed of God. But the Holy Ghost, who is God, overshadowed her and impregnated her with the seed of Christ. God said every seed must bring forth after its own kind. So God will bring forth God.
Yes. Amen.
This is why we must give way to the Holy Ghost in this hour. It's not going to only mean something for us in the future coming forth in Christ, but it's going to mean our survival. Destruction is going to be up and down this place. Yes. Yeah. Destruction and judgment is going to be up and down this place. And God's people are only going to survive by the mind of Christ which they have within them. Christ is going to lead us like a shepherd. Christ is going to feed us when the mark of the beast come and they say we cannot buy ourselves unless we submit to the beast. We will not submit to the beast and we will survive. Hallelujah. But we've got to have the mind of Christ. But right now God's trying to talk to a lot of us and we won't hear. We're too busy. Hallelujah. God is saying to us that we must begin to submit to the Holy Ghost which is within us so that he might plant the seed within our soul realm and bring forth the Christ. Now, if you notice, there is a middle candlestick and this is called the candlestick. And these are called the branches. You know that the middle candlestick is Christ. That middle candlestick is Christ. The other six candlestick represents the church. But the one in the middle is Jesus Christ himself. And the halo of glory over it is the symbol of light. Jesus is the bright and morning star, and every one of you who are sons of God are stars. And God says there shall be a shining that comes forth when the church gets together. Brethren, I'm going to tell you some very sad news here. Sad, but true. That the greatest division among the people of God was not brought about by the action of the devil fighting the church, not brought about Mrs. O'Hara or whatever her name is, or here, who got the Bibles out of the school. It wasn't brought about by those who are fighting the church actively, but it was brought about by the denominations, the church denominations that divide up the people and split them up. I can walk into any church, just any church where people love Jesus Christ, and I can begin to prophesy to them the word of the Lord God, and they will believe it and they will be blessed, but the ministers will come against me. Every time the ministers will come against me. I can meet church people anywhere. I can take the Lutheran doctrine and I can preach the truth of God from the Lutheran doctrine, from the Lutheran hymn book. You can take the Presbyterian, the Methodist, the Baptist, every one of them, you can take up their statement of faith and you can preach Jesus Christ from it. But the ministers will come against you. Amen. It means that they are the defenders of something else beside Jesus. For brethren, if it was Jesus, we would never quarrel with one another.
Amen.
If it was Jesus, we wouldn't want one another's members. If it was Jesus, we wouldn't have competitions in the church. If it was Jesus, we wouldn't have rock Sunday schools and bingo parties and all the different gimmicks of hell that have taken charge of the church. But it is not Jesus. It is my program, and it is your program. And it's my thing going, and it's going against your thing. By the mercy of God, God is calling his people. Hallelujah. Calling his people to turn your back upon division and to love God's people, whether he be Baptist, whether he be Catholic, whatever he be. If he's nothing at all and he loves Jesus, love him. Walk with him. Help him. Share your goods with him. This is Jesus. This is the love of God. But we have learned other ways. We have learned other actions, and we are destroying our hope in God and our survival. Because God is wise enough to bring it down to that point, that those who can't cooperate with him and his people won't survive. It's coming down to that. For survival is going to be moving in Jesus. So bless God, the candlestick stands here as the emblem of unity, oneness between God and man, man and man. Jesus said a very, very peculiar thing. Let us turn our Bibles to John chapter 17. See a very peculiar phrase. Jesus praying to the Father. John chapter 17. Praying to the Father. Verse 21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Oh my goodness. Mm-hmm. Can you understand that oneness? That's something we don't understand. That you and I are going to be one, like how Jesus and the Father God are one, and we know Jesus and the Father are one. God is not two God. Amen. You know what he was saying? Just as this little one here is spirit, soul, body. With my natural eyes, I see her body, smiling face. With my spirit, I discern her little spirit. And I can know that there is a soul behind her by her saying actions. So I observe, I discern her. And you know what God is saying? That you and I are going to be one just like how her spirit and her body are one. Now beat that. How is that going to be? I tell you how. If we have one head, we're going to be one body. Our problem is our head. We have many heads. And anything with more than one head is a monster. And we have created a monster out of Christianity. Instead of having one head, being governed by one head, being led by one Jesus Christ, we seem to have a lot of Jesus Christ, and everyone is against you. Amen. Now God is saying to his people, come out from among them. Come out from Babylon confusion. Come out from this rebellion against God. Because let me tell you something, brethren. You're not going to believe it, some of you. Some people have just downright hated me for this. But let me tell you the truth, that the church system is in rebellion against God.
Amen.
What are we going to do? And many of us belong to this system. What are we going to do? Save yourselves. Turn to God. Just turn to God. Many preach to us and they say, oh, you must pay your tithes. Your tithes is 1/10. And I'm telling you, I went into a church and preached the truth, and the bishops and the ministers turned against me because I preached the truth about tithes. You see, the truth about tithes. You want to hear the truth about tithes? The truth is that as children of God, you are supposed to pay your tithes, 1/10. But the first thing is that you need to pay to God and not to anybody else. And you have got to make the same God in you tell you what operation is God from what is not. That's the first point. But if I left it there, they wouldn't beat me. They would say, amen, he's doing fine. But I went just a little further. As children of God, you pay tithes, and tithes is 1/10. So in this case, you are bigger than God, because you take 9/10 for yourself, and you give God 1/10, so you are not a slave of God. You are just a child of God. But when you become a son of God, you see a higher vision. All that I have, all that I own, all that I'll ever be.
Amen. Thank you.
That's the new vision, you see. As a son of God, you don't pay God any tithes. The whole thing belongs to you, and the whole thing belongs to God. You take all you have and put it before God and say, now God, I am your son, I'm your steward. You put me in charge of this. Now, what do you want me to do with it this week? This is what you gave me strength to earn, and it's all yours. What shall I do with this week? And God said, take it up and give it to that church over there. I'll give it to that brother over there. I'll do so and so. That's what you ought to do. God will have to feed you for that week, and you'll live by faith. But when you continue to give God one-tenth, you destroy your faith. You're not acting like a son. The whole soul doesn't belong to you. You're not part of God's operation. When you walk down the street, you don't feel that God is God's ambassador is coming along the street. You ought to feel that way. Because you are the representative that God has here. And if you fail God, then you really fail. This is the point, brethren. That's only one thought in sonship. One thought in sonship that shows you definitely the difference between sonship and what we have been doing. Some people say, oh, we are sons of God, we don't pay tithes anymore. And they go off and don't even give God a tenth. Give him less. Well, they should have a conscience to know that they are below the law. Below, fall below standard. No son falls below standard. I want you to see this with me. We were preaching, in the past we were preaching a doctrine, a gospel of the grace of God. Now we are preaching the gospel of the dispensation of the fullness. Just a little different. Grace is coming to its end. We are entering into the fullness to be like Jesus Christ. You see, you ask me then, brother, see what's that? We are not any longer preaching the gospel. We are in a minister is the boss. But we're preaching where the minister now is the servant. Not the boss. You know that word minister never did mean boss. Minister in the Latin means servant. And this is the word that was used in the Greek, and it definitely means servant. Minister means servant. It should be a servant. Then Jesus said, he that is greatest among you will be the servant of all. And so we are preaching body ministry. Now beat that. And body ministry is not hard to understand. You know why? All of us have a body. And we know how it operates. And Jesus Christ will not leave you guiltless if you say you don't understand body ministry when you understand how every piece of your body works. Every joint is working for the other joint. Every part of your body is a part of a whole being operated by the head, and the head is being operated by mind, and the mind is being operated by spirit. Yes. And this is body ministry. And this is what we see in the candlestick. A ministry wherein it's not organization that runs it, but it is an organization from heaven. God begins to move his people and send them here and there. Men don't work for salary anymore. If it was for a salary, I would never be here. I gave up a salary to be here. You say, well, you must have had all things well. When I pulled out of Jamaica, I was in debt up to my nose. We couldn't make two ends meet. We were sinking, 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 sinking. God said, I make a bargain with you. He said, give all your debts to me. Don't try to pay them. Don't think of them. I'll take care of your business and you take care of mine. I say, well, you got a bargain. And I pull out. And the first thing happened, the disease hit the farm, killed all the pigs, killed all the chickens. I lost everything, all the money that we borrowed to buy, make chicken houses and to put in the new chickens and everything. Boom, it went down the drain within a few weeks, and I wouldn't turn back. Shut my eyes and continue. Bless God.
Thank
and God, He takes care. He's a better businessman than I.
Thank you.
Yes, sir. He takes care. But before that, I had to make up my mind. I said, God, if you make them take that place, if that mortgage is never paid and they take it, I said it is all right. Yes, sir. The Hebrew boys said, whether God wants us to live today or die, they said, we're going to.
Yes, amen.
You see, when you begin to place values in the right places, you will begin to see that some of the things we are putting value on are valueless, and the valuable things we are neglecting them. May God help us in this hour. For brethren, 1973, I believe, is a very, very late year. I believe it's the last year we have freedom to do and to meet together and to praise God. I mean, that's my belief. Praise God. Now, we go back to this body ministry, and I want to impress it upon you that the churches, many of the churches will fight against body ministry because the minister feels that he's going to lose his position. But if he really knew what body ministry is, he would strengthen his position in love by letting loose the energy of God that is in the body. The body of Christ, you all have ministries. You all are part of the ministry of Jesus Christ because you are part of the body of Jesus Christ. And when you put a man on the head of you and say, this is my minister, and minister say must do this, and I do it because minister say must do it, he say we must have a Christmas program, and we have the Christmas program, though we know that we are not supposed to be keeping any mass, and we are keeping Christmas, and we are keeping that mass like the devil. We're not keeping any birthday of Jesus Christ, and we might as well stop deceiving ourselves. It's a lie. It was never Jesus Christ's birthday. Jesus Christ was never born in December. Jesus Christ never asked us to keep his birthday with feasting and drunkenness. That is the birthday of Bacchus. Bacchus was born on the 24th day of December, and his name is Nimrod. And that's the man's birthday who was kept long before Jesus. And it was kept in the same fashion it's being kept now. And some smart guy took the same birthday of the devil and put the name Christmas on it. And you say you're not Catholics, but you're keeping Mass. The whole world is deceived, running down headlong. You want to see them buying up the green trees. I just watch them. I say, my God, people are doing the same thing they did 1,000 years before Jesus. Worshipping Bacchus, cutting the green tree, carrying into the house, using the holly, and using the this and the that and the other, and it's all part of the wretched tradition of the devil. And we go headlong. Our money is not sanctified. We can take it and buy all kind of trash. It's not sanctified. And this is what God is saying to us. God is saying to us that when the punishment comes upon this land, there must be a people that must be free. A people who must be above this thing. A people who must be strong. A people who must be delivered from Babylon. This is why I'm here. God said, I must come to this country before it's destroyed. Yes, sir. He said, I must come and preach to the people before the destruction. And if you will hear my voice, harden not your heart, said the Lord. We are coming into a oneness, body ministry, ministry under Christ. Christ must send me to you. Christ must speak to you what to do to me. We must move as one. We must move on the head, Jesus Christ. We must stop following traditions. We must break away from the traditions. We must break away from the laws and the governments of men. I'm not talking about the country now. I'm talking about the church. Governments that cause us to do many things that are contrary to God. We have got to be governed by Jesus Christ. That's the candlestick. Then we come, the questions will be after. We'll ask you to ask the questions afterwards. We have a table with showbread, 12 loaves of bread, and a table with the two crowns around. And this is called the table of showbread. Table of showbread. Now this table represents feeding on Jesus Christ. Now are you feeding on Jesus? And if you're feeding on Jesus, how do you feed on him? He said, eat me, drink my blood, eat my flesh. He said, if you don't do it, you have no life in you. Brethren, as sure as we feed on food, natural food, drink natural drinks to keep our bodies going, our souls are feeding every day. And may God help us. Most of us are feeding on trash. Yes, sir. What is it your soul fed on since morning? Let's check out some of the things. You fed on the news, the world news. Your soul, your mind, you know, fed on your business. Whatever business or trade or profession you have, you've been feeding on that. You fed on maybe a verse of scripture somewhere. Maybe somebody gave you a news, you know, what we call biting you, tell you something about somebody. Gossip, thank you, gossip. You've been feeding on gossip since morning. Rotten food, bad food. You feed on the things around. When I used to work in an office, the boys used to try to feed me with rude jokes. Talk the rude jokes to make you hear. Try to push in your mind something that is not good. Feed on carnality. My. All that we do in the world, we think our mind, we feed with our mind, we feed with our emotions. Get mad sometimes. You are feeding a demon spirit in your emotions. Did you know that? When you get mad, you feed a demon spirit in your emotions. It's a devil that has taken charge of your emotions, and you feed him. Your will, your desire. Some of us go into the shopping center down the street, we look at the show glasses, and we just feed upon the styles of men. Oh, brother, I must get one like that. You know, I just like that. Get up that suit, that so-and-so, and you just go after it in your heart. That's what you feed on. Therefore, you cannot have spiritual energy if you feed on trash. The mind feeds. Every spirit feeds. I'm going to let you into a little secret. Demon spirits of like nature feed from one another. If a man is a fighter, he wants another fighter to fight with. And when he fights, he satisfies the devil of fighting with him. The devil will come and seek a woman that likes to chat. She will find somebody else who is a chatter to chat with. And when she's finished, she feels satisfied. It's not she who is satisfied. It is the chatting devil that is satisfied.
Amen.
A devil of contention seeks somebody else who is contentious to contend with, because they have like spirits. You know? Two people were quarreling in the church. Always these two people at each other's throats. They come to me. Now, don't you think I'm right? This one did so and so and so and so and so. The other one said, but it was he who first did this to me, and so and so, and I am right. And they said, now, elder, tell us which one is right here, because you must be able to split the difference. God said, we'll judge angels. You tell me which one is right. I looked them square in the eye, and I said, the demon that is in you is against the demon that is in you. And that's two devils, nobody right. Hallelujah. This is the situation, brethren. We must be careful of this, that we feed on Jesus Christ. That's where our spirit energy comes from. You watch it now. You just fast and pray and keep your mind on God. You don't even fast, but you keep your mind steadfast on God at your workplace. You think about God. You think about the stories in the Bible. You keep your mind on God. When you come home at night, you have 10 times more energy than when you have been worn out by the things of the world. Amen. Just come in and flop down. And it's not always because you're tired in your body, but it is because you have been feeding on devil food. Now feed on Jesus. We look, therefore, in feeding, I don't want to be too long, we look at Leviticus chapter 11. And there we see, somebody read for me, the first two verses there. Read with a loud, clear voice.
And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof,
parteth the hoof,
and is cloven footed, and cheweth the cud.
Cloven footed, cheweth the cud.
Among beasts, that
shall be. Good. Three qualities of the clean Christian. Three qualities of the things that you must feed on. And this is feeding on Christ, for Christ is the clean animal, the lamb. Now, what are the qualities? Parted the hoof like this. It must have two toes. One toe is called the word, and the other toe is called the spirit. Two witness company. You cannot walk straight in God unless you walk by the spirit and by the word. There are some people who are walking by their spirit. They are just in the spirit. The spirit of God said, cut off his neck, so I cut it off. And that's the way some people operate. They say anything the spirit of God tells them to do, that's it. And I want you to know that there are other spirits that tell people to do things beside the spirit of God, and you better match what you hear with the word of God. You don't have to twist the word of God to make it match it either. So the Spirit and the Word cause you to walk right, to witness walk. Next one, the cloven footed. He must have his foot shod, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's what Paul was talking about. You must have your gospel right. Then you will be able to walk right. What do I mean? Praise God. I mean, that after man is saved, he needs to continue in sanctification until he is filled with the Holy Ghost. After he is filled with the Holy Ghost, he mustn't make anybody tell him, this is it, boy, you got it, this is all God have, and you are at the top, you're the greatest. No man could tell me that, because when I got the Holy Ghost, I got hungry. I wanted more God. God must have something more. And I kept loving God. Jesus came and sat down and talked with me personally at 4 o'clock in the evening after my work. And I began to get hungry, more hungry. Every time he came and told me things, I got hungrier. And I don't know how people can be satisfied with what they have. So your feet must be cloven-footed, and you must chew cud. Amen. Chew cud. That means when you get a word like this, don't just say, well, it was a good meeting, and just pass everything and forget it. You take this thing home, search it out, and let it become flesh. Let it become flesh. Jesus Christ was spirit that became flesh. We are flesh becoming the Word of God. We are coming out of flesh, coming, becoming the Word of God. So the Word of God must become flesh in us. In other words, the Word of God must become a part of our daily operation, a part of our soul nature. Let me write the soul nature for you. Alright, I'll just draw a line down here, write the soul nature. Soul nature is mind, emotions, will, desires. The mind, the nature of the mind is the ego. The nature of the emotions is the lion. The nature of the will is the ox, sovereign. The nature of the desires is the man. Praise God. And that is the full nature of your soul. Beast nature I'm talking about. Eagle, lion, ox, man. God wants to change that eagle into the mind of Christ. The eagle nature of Christ rather than a bird of prey. Lion is another beast of prey. God wants to change your emotions from the lion emotion, from the beast of prey to the lion of Judah emotions. Amen. He wants to change you from an ox to a calf. He wants to change you from a man with the natural man traits to a Jesus man. This is the change that God wants to bring. We are undergoing a metamorphosis, and these works of grace must be done within us before we can come forth in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. Now, we go back to the 12 loaves. The 12 loaves of bread are a type of 12 basic areas of energy, spirit energy, that God has planted in the human realm. And these basic areas of energy and natures are depicted by the 12 names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Do you remember that? The 12 natures that God is working through in the human realm are the 12 names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, these 12 areas of God's work will bring forth 12 manner of fruits. You know what I'm talking about? I'm just quoting scriptures right now, you know, although I'm not telling you that I'm quoting. 12 manner of fruits will come forth within your being. And these 12 manner of fruits in developing, in the last development, will become 12 lights of the city of God, as shown in Revelation. One light will be white, blazing purity. The other will be blue, glorious, sanctification, anointing. The other will be yellow. The other will be red, showing forth the redemptive quality of God and all that is in you. The other will be purple, bring showing forth sonship, and so on. Every one of those lights, the stones of the city, showed a different nature that is coming forth in you. Hallelujah. You are the sons of light. Jesus Christ, the bright morning star, Father God, the light, the sun, and the woman in Jerusalem, Revelation 12, having 12 stars on her head. That's the church. Clothed with the sun, her garment, her righteousness, was the glory of God. This brings us back to John 17, which says, give them the glory, Father, which we had from before the foundation of the world. Okay, I leave that off. You'll be able to see more about this in the book which is coming out, which we'll have off the press, God's willing, within 2 or 3 weeks. And it is free to the people of God. Now there is an altar here with horns. And we're going to stop here. God's willing, tomorrow night we take the Holy of Holies. Which is, well, that's the greatest. Good, better, best. Everything God does, he does it 3 times. And the 3rd time is always perfection. And this will show God bringing man into perfection. But look at this. This here is wood overlaid with gold. And it has 4 horns at the 4 corners. And it has 2 rings here with staves to lift it by. And the priest, once a year, he lifts this up and put it inside the door here. Light it, and the smoke billows up and covers the ark and the mercy seat. Now, what is this? This here is the soul of man, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, moving in God, offered back to God. You see, most of us have been using our soul operations to do things for God, rather than offering back the soul to God, rather than making God use us, we have been using God. Let's check it out. God give you the gift of healing, or the gift of miracles, or whatever the gifts may be, and you go where you can get the biggest congregations. You get a manager. That's the first thing you do. And the manager set up TV and radio advertisements for you, and you get big publicity. You know, I know some of the ministries who get the best publicity artists in the United States to publicize them. Come and hear God's power man. Come and hear God's man of faith. Come and hear so-and-so tonight. This one will be here, and the advertisement, look in your paper, and you see in the newspaper, weekend advertisement, this preacher and that preacher and that other preacher. Why? Because they are using God. Not God using them. God uses them. God sends them where he wants. Sometimes I don't know where God is sending them. They wouldn't be able to set up any TV program. Bless God Almighty. This is the kind of area I'm showing you that we must come into. Where you take that soul power and you lay it down before God. Say, God, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus Christ went down by the pool of Bethesda, and there were sick folk there, and his soul pained him. He was sorry for them. Compassion went out for them. But Father said, must heal one man and leave that place. And Jesus Christ healed the one man and did not heal any more people there that day. Because it was the will of God to heal one man that day. Some of us would have put up a tent right there where all those sick people are and start a revival meeting. God will take you with your powerful gift and send you out to the jungle. Amen. Some of us cannot see and will not believe that we must take our golden crowns and cast it before God. Don't use God. Let God use you. Amen. This is the message of the golden altar.
Thank you.
Tell you something about the golden altar before we close. Every man who died in the tabernacle died at the golden altar. You want to check them out? Nabab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, took fire from their homes and decided to carry the fire through the tabernacle. They came here, they passed there, they came here, they lighted the lamp, they came here. And as they offered the incense, they dropped it. Why? Because death to sin is the only acceptable sacrifice that can take you into the Holy of Holies. You must take the fire you receive from your salvation experience and carry that fire with you through the tabernacle, and that fire lights everything in the tabernacle. Every fire in the tabernacle is lighted from the fire out here. Death to sin, death to self, you must die before you live. Most of us are marching into God's business. We don't die. We are living people, have our self-life going. We get mad very easily, we get upset, vexed, and all that kind of thing. We have self-life going, we have our own programs, our thing going. This is what God wants to shut out. God is begging you, for God's sake, to follow the Holy Ghost. For this is going to be our survival. I'll talk with you about the survival just a little after this. Here we are. The golden altar. One king went there to offer sacrifice. Leprosy struck him in his forehead. They had to lead him out of the tabernacle. Every man that died, Ananias and Sapphira, you're going to say, Brother Dusil, but they didn't die at the golden altar. There was no golden altar in the time of Peter. Let me tell you something. Some of us are still dying at the golden altar. It was a soulishness. Everybody was selling their houses and giving the money to the church. So it was popular. And these people decided that they are going to sell their houses, say this is all the money, and hide part of it for themselves. And it was soulishness. It was deep down in the soul nature that they conceived that lie. They dropped dead. God bless you. We're going to ask some questions. Before we go into the questions, or maybe somebody might ask me these questions, so I'll just leave it at that. You are free now to ask any question, whether it directly pertains to this or indirectly. Yes, ma'am?
Will you give again the golden altar? You said soul of man sanctified, and then the next step and the next step.
The golden altar.
You were talking about the golden altar and how to get there, and then you began back here, death to sin, and the soul of man sanctified.
You out here, In the outer court, you offered God all you had to offer him was your sins. The dung, the guts, and the horns, and the parts that are not good. Skin. Right, your own righteousness. That was taken out and burned. So you had nothing to offer. But when you come here, it's a different story. Your nature has been changed. You have a debt to self worked in you. You have the Holy Ghost worked in you. You have the Christ nature worked in you. And after all that is done, you'll say, well, I'm good and ready now to go out and do my thing for God. And God said, now lay it all down back on the altar of sacrifice. So this sacrifice here is an offering of the soul. You offer up all your goodness, all your gifts, all your operations need to be given back to God in order that they might be valuable. For we cannot run our own operations for God. And this is where all the churches fall down. You see what I mean?
Yes.
So this is the sanctifying of the soul. It's the soul nature has been sanctified by the Holy Ghost. You have been feeding on Jesus Christ, and God is asking you to offer back your soul to him, like in Revelation chapter 4, where we see the four beasts and the 24 elders. They take off their golden crowns, and they cast it before him, and said, thou art worthy. Not we, but thou. So praise God. That's the idea behind this altar here. You see, it had no ashes. When that incense burned, it had no ashes. Pure frankincense don't leave anything when it's burnt. Praise God. Hear another question? Yes?
Now, why do you think this is the last year that we'll be able to worship free?
Praise God. I'm going to hold that question. Right, let me have it.
Explain the 12 loaves of bread.
The 12 loaves of bread represent energy. 12 areas of energy that God, spirit energy, that God is putting in the church. That energy is depicted, the nature of that energy is depicted by the 12 tribes of Israel, the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. You know, Judah, the lion, so on, Benjamin, the son of the right hand, right down to the last one. And so these 12 names, if you go and look them up, find the meanings of the name, you will find that the 12 names represent the natures that God is working in you. So that you will be filled when you come forth in Jesus, you will have the whole tribe of Israel in you. You see, every Israelite or every son of God will be the fullness of the whole of the nature of God that God was working in Israel. So that's what I meant. And coming right down to the lights, these come out, the final fulfillment of them. You know, the revelation is the fulfillment of all your Bible. So anything that comes right down into Revelation, it is showing the glory. So that's why it came out as 12 lights in the city. The energy transformed into lights in the city of God. Amen. Somebody else before you. Yeah?
I want to know how fast
happens. Amen. Well, fasting is... The question is, I want to know how to fast properly. Say this for the tape. Fasting is the breaking down of the flesh, and prayer is the building up of the spirit. Fasting, therefore, cannot be without prayer. Now, why fast? Because the spirit fighteth against the flesh, and the flesh fighteth against the spirit. It is a warfare. And when you break down one and build up the other, you give one the victory over the other. So it is necessary for every human being who names the name of Jesus Christ to fast. But in our modern world and in our modern operations, it's very difficult to fast. And so we can be advised as to very easy ways of fasting. One of the easiest ways of fasting is start fasting half a day at a time. You just miss your breakfast and keep praying. And if you're working, you work and pray till lunchtime, you have your lunch. You do it for maybe 3 days, and at the end of the 3 days, you really get a blessing and feel that you have made a move in God. This will give you strength to fast a little longer, but never enter into a fast, a long fast, especially something you are not used to. Just rush right into it and start a 10-day fast, 3-day fast, 4 or 5 days. Don't do it. Go little by little and let your body get adjusted to it. Now, you can fast and drink honey. And you can take any amount of honey that you can take. You take honey with water, cold water, hot water, any way you like it. You know, some of us are used to a cup of tea in the morning. And especially if you have a coffee habit or something like that, it's good to break your coffee habit by drinking a hot cup of honey. It's very, very good for your body at the same time. And it is not food. It only gives you energy. It is pure energy that goes directly into the blood, give you strength to move up and down, but you will be as hungry as ever. Now, you can take orange juice without sugar. Don't buy the orange juice with sugar. Or you can take all citrus, any citrus, and any amount of it, the more the better, because it helps to clean out the toxins out of your body and make the fast much, much easier. You see? And, well, those are the two chief things you can take. You can, if you want some roughage, like you could take cabbage. You could just take cabbage. Doesn't give you any food value. It won't make you fat. But, and you'll be still hungry. Amen. So, those are the chief things you can do. And fast. And it's necessary that everybody should go on a long fast, sometime or the other, to break the power of the enemy in our lives and in our world. Some of you have children and the children in trouble. The only way you can help them, because it's demons they are fighting, you know. Demons they are fighting. The only way you're going to help them is by fasting and praying for them. And you'll break the stronghold. You do this. Fast, if you're going on a 3-day fast, you start it out by taking honey and orange juice. Don't take some of these mix-up honeys that they buy. Read the labels. If they say blended, don't take it. When they say honey's blended, you don't take it. As a matter of fact, I don't buy anything that is blended. Or when they say blended, they substitute certain things and very little of the natural substance is in it. They put in something else, you see. So, blended honey is not real honey. It's honey that they have put, you know, I one time was an expert with honey. So when I'm telling you, I'm telling you from the horse's mouth. I'm not a horse. Yes, you don't use blended honey. If you want to test honey, if it's good, turn it upside down. And watch how long the bubble takes to go to the bottom. Go slowly like this. It's very good honey. Good honey will crystallize if you put it down. You know what crystallize, I mean? It will turn into sugar. Good honey. And you just put it on fire, heat it, yeah, and it will get it will get liquid again. Just get as thin as you want it to be when you heat it. So praise the Lord. This is my advice to you, how to fast. You need to fast 3 days and 7 days at the what we call a prophet length fast is necessary for everybody. And you can do it and go to work every day. Lunchtime, you take your little flask with your honey water and you drink and get into some quiet place and pray, and the joy bells will really ring in your soul. Yes.
When you say citrus, did you mean citrus juice, or do you mean the citrus fruit, or what did you mean?
Any citrus, any part of the citrus. I mean, you can take the whole citrus if you want. It's not going to add 1 ounce of flesh to you. You will drop off flesh at the rate of 5 pounds a week or more. Some people drop it fast. I could drop it in 3 days, 15 pounds. Could drop off 15 pounds in 5 days, 4 or 5 days. Praise God. So, this is the answer to that question. Somebody else, who, it was you.
Did you say that God's people will be here on this earth during the time the Antichrist is here, during the time that you cannot buy or sell without the mark of the beast?
Yes. I did say so because that's what the scriptures say. I'll show you it. Turn your Bibles to, we are answering the question, if God's people will be here during the tribulation. 24th chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel. And verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Would you say that's conclusive? Well, let me show you some more. Look at verse 21, coming down. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. That means Christ didn't come yet, and the elect is still here. Now the position, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, it shows that the elect will be here, but some Bible students say that the Jews are the elect. But that's not true. The Jews were the elect for their time. Now God has an elect for this time. Now, why do I say that? I see in the epistles, one of the brothers, the apostles, writing to the church, and he said, to the elect lady.
This is the end of message, M043, Tabernacle, the Holy Place.